Good morning. Let's pray. Father, we just want to come before you this morning, Lord. We just come into your presence. We want to have you speak to us, God. We want you to challenge us. We want you to change us more and more into your image. All kinds of things go on around us, Lord, but would we walk with you through it all? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, the title of what I'd like to share, it's actually got two titles. Because I got something. I wouldn't say you could sleep through half the message. You can if you want to. That's your choice. But I've got something for one group of people, and then I have something for another group of people. What I ask that you do not do is to sleep through the stuff that's for you. If you want to sleep through the stuff that's for others, that's okay. If you want to do that, just let me know, and I'll wake you up when it's your time. Fair? Okay. So, the title of what I'd like to share is, or two titles. So the title is The Pharisee at Heart and or Flirting with God. The Pharisee at heart and flirting with God. And so, the first part, I'm going to, Ken just got done talking to the children, and now I'm going to talk to the adults. And if your children want to listen in, that's okay too. But I'm thinking, what's an adult? Maybe adult's the wrong word, but someone that's responsible. How do you know how old you have to be responsible? Well, you can be responsible at whatever age, but if you picked up your dad's gun and shot someone with it, would you go to jail or at least juvie? You know, probably by the time you're 10, you would, right? If you were 4 years old, they'd blame dad. But at a certain point, the law starts to hold you responsible. And now maybe if you're 10, they say you have less responsibility than if you're 25 or 50. Your brain supposedly doesn't fully develop till you're 25. Some would question that mine still has. But at a certain point, 10, 12, 13 years old, you're responsible. And if you're older than that, I want you to take this real seriously. And I'm going to talk first to those who have made a commitment to the Lord, those who have decided to follow Jesus, who are baptized. If you haven't done that, just let me know and you can fall asleep now, and I'll wake you up when it's your turn. And the second half is for you. And so we're going to start out with the Pharisee at heart. And I want to, you know, Jesus said at one point, he said, you know, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod, right? And leaven is something that infects and causes change. And theoretically, historians would tell us that the leaven of Herod would be a leaven of lawlessness. And the leaven of the Pharisees would be the leaven of legalism. And I want to look at a few passages where Jesus interacted with Pharisees. Um, We could talk about either of those leavens. Maybe I'm wrong, but I think it's fair to say that if I was in another, a different type of church, the leaven of Herod might be more appropriate to warn us about. But I think in our church, the leaven of the Pharisees, I think it's probably a fair thing to warn of. Let's turn to Luke chapter 14. We're going to start in Luke chapter 14. We're going to look at four interactions that Jesus had with the Pharisees. Luke chapter 14, verse 1 through 6. It says, "Now it happened, as he went into the house of one of the rulers of the Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath, that they watched him closely. And behold, there was a certain man before him who had dropsy. And Jesus answering spoke to the lawyers and to the Pharisees, saying, Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? But they kept silent. And he took him and healed him and let him go. And then he answered them, saying, Which of you, having a donkey or an ox that has fallen into a pit, will not immediately pull him out on the Sabbath day? And they could not answer him regarding these things." Misplaced priorities, or not understanding God's heart. So the Pharisees said, this crippled man, does anyone know like exactly what dropsy is? I should have looked that up. I think it's some sort of being crippled. Does that sound right? No one else has looked it up either, but I'm the responsible one for looking it up. I should have. Okay, so this man in immense pain can't walk, can't do all the things that he was intended to do. And the Pharisee says, actually, not working on the Sabbath is more important than him getting healed. Was he listening to the heart of God? I think sometimes we take little things, maybe things that are neglected by a lot of people, and we say, look, everyone else is neglecting them. I'm going to stand on this island. I'm going to defend it. And we make it the most important thing. And we neglect serious things. Like, kids can see what's serious. You know, a lot, you know, most outside observers can see what's serious. This Pharisee, he had a mentality that Sabbath was way more important than doing any good. Let's be cautious. Let's be cautious about prioritizing things that may be important, but may not be the most. Turn to Luke chapter 15, just a shade over. Luke 15, verse 11 through 32. Jesus spoke this parable in response to the Pharisees questioning why he ate with sinners. He said, "A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me.' So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a far way off, the father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to the servants, 'Bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it. Then let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again, for he was lost and is found.' And they began to be merry. Now his older brother was in the field, and as he came and drew near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and said, and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf.' But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. And so he answered and said to his father, 'Lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I may make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found.'" You know, we always look at the younger brother. We always look at him coming home and the father's love and the father wanting and just so happy to see him come home. But the older brother didn't value that. The older brother valued the fact that he had lived a consistent life for many years, doing the right thing, at least outwardly, over and over and over again. The father's heart was, "My son has come home. My son is broken. My son is alive again." But the older brother, no concept of faith, no concept that person that is brand new in the faith is walking clearly closer to the Father than the one that's looked outwardly right for years and years and years and done the right thing over and over and over again. It's possible to do the right thing outwardly over and over and over again, but your heart drift further and further from the Father's heart. And that's a huge danger. Nobody came to that older brother over the years that his heart was drifting away from the Father's. Nobody came to him and said, "Looks like your life's out of line. You better repent, man." Nobody did that. Outwardly, everything looked right. But inwardly, his heart drifted away from the Father's. Drifted away from the Father's. He wasn't there with the pigs. But he needed to run to the Father just as much. Turn to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18, verse 9. And he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector over there. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. The Pharisee prayed. Says with himself. Doesn't even sound like God was listening. He talked about all that he had done. This, that. He didn't do this sin and he didn't do that sin. And he gave here and he gave there. He had a long list of what he'd done. He didn't go to his house justified. The one who was broken, who didn't say anything of what he had done, didn't say anything at all. He just said, God, I need your mercy. I need your mercy, God. You know, he was broken. You know, he just said, I don't have it all together. I don't even know how to. You know, just, I need to fall on your mercy, God. Yeah. That one was justified. If we're not careful, we'll miss the fact that brokenness and total reliance on God, total reliance on God for salvation, total abandonment of anything that I've done to build my relationship with God. It's all on the mercy of God and the fact that, you know, like David said when the plague was coming, he said, let me fall into the mercies of God, for his mercies are great. Like, that is what, if we're not careful, we will miss that. And we'll miss the fact that brokenness is where the purest relationship with God is. We'll say, thank you, God, that I haven't been doing all the things that those crazy people out there do. And, you know, at least I'm not like that. And, oh God, I'm so glad I've lived a consistent life. And it's like, no. It's like, God, we need your mercy. We need to be changed more and more into your image. And that is the gospel. That is Christianity. That is just falling on Jesus. Turn to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7, verse 36. Luke 7, 36. And then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. And he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him, weeping. She began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. She wasn't invited. But she heard, Jesus is going to be there. I'm going to come. I'm going to come. I'm going to go. I'm going to go and meet Jesus, whether there's an invitation or not. She didn't come. It doesn't even say to his front. It says she stood at his feet behind him, weeping. She came up behind him. Washed his feet with her tears, wiped them with the hair of her head, kissed his feet. Anointed him with that oil, that costly oil. It cost her something. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, "Oh man, this man, if he were a prophet, he would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." So he said, "Teacher, say it." "There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which one will love him more?" Simon answered and said, "I suppose the one whom he forgave more." And he said to him, "You have rightly judged." Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house and you gave me no water for my feet. But she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little." And then he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The mindset of a Pharisee is comparing ourselves with others around us. And if we do that, man, do we look good. It's like, man, oh man, you know, I look awful skinny if it's I'm next to a bunch of fat people. You know, it's like, pretty rich if I'm in Africa. It's like, pretty, you know, pretty righteous. Like, it's like, man, I'm not confused about my gender. It's like, seriously, like, that's the spirit of the Pharisee. That woman bringing in the alabaster box, the publican going up to the temple to pray, the younger brother. The younger brother wasn't comparing himself to the older brother. The publican wasn't thinking about the Pharisee praying over in the other corner. Didn't even lift his eyes up. The woman with the box, she wasn't thinking about Simon. They were looking at their own life and looking at God and who He was and what His requirements were. They didn't see the ones around them. They said, "I need you, God. I need you more and more. I need to walk with you. I need to get close with you. I need your mercy." Like they saw that need for mercy and it was serious. And so I think the mindset of a Pharisee doesn't freely give mercy. He wants mercy to be earned. Now sometimes trust needs to be rebuilt. Sometimes, like that mercy, sometimes that's another story. But freely giving mercy when there's brokenness. Freely giving mercy. Rejoicing when someone is broken. As much as when someone appears to have it all together. If we don't have that attitude as parents and as a church, we run the danger of our children growing up looking good, doing the right things, but not coming to God, seeing their sin for what it is, and just being broken before God. And letting God change them and make them and mold them into who they need to be. We have that responsibility. We cannot let that mindset of a Pharisee be the way that we live our lives. I've used about half my time. Now if you're sleeping. Anyone sleeping? I don't see anyone sleeping unless you're on the bench there, laying down. Okay. I'm specifically going to talk to, if you're over that 10, 12, 13-year-old age, and you're not, if you're not baptized, not that baptism is what makes you a Christian, but baptism is a expression where we show to the world that we're with Jesus. That we're not going another way. Where we say, I'm going with you, God. You know, Peter said to Jesus, you know, to where shall we turn? You have the words of eternal life, God. And that's what that is. You know, baptism is saying to God and saying to others, it's like, I'm committed to you, God. You know, if I'm out of line, if someone sees something that's not Christ-like in me, I want to change. You know, I want you to tell me, I want you to warn me so that I can walk with God well all the days of my life. And so, if you're not baptized, or maybe you're baptized, but you know your commitment to God really isn't there. But especially if you're not baptized, I'm going to ask, is it fair? I think this is a fair statement to make. If you aren't baptized, is it fair to take it for granted that you're uncommitted to God? If you're not baptized, I'll give you 10, 15 seconds or whatever, like, is that not true? Are you committed to God? Or are you either uncommitted or actively against Him? Tell me if I'm wrong. Like, speak up. Am I wrong? Or are you uncommitted? Are you really, you know, are you at a point where you're saying, maybe I want to flirt with God? It's like, what's flirting? The more spiritual if you never did this. But I made a lot of mistakes in the dating realm over my years. I started out way too young and waited way too long, or I'm not sure if that, but flirting is something that is done when you're not committed. You know, once I started dating Shayna, I didn't flirt with other people because I was committed. Sorry. And I think, so if you're not baptized, you're here. Why are you here? Well, are you here because if you didn't come, you couldn't live at home? Or I don't know. Are you coming because there's good friends here? Or are you coming because you think you might want to someday? I don't know. Just process through. What are we doing? What are we doing with our lives? I want to, there's probably a dozen that fit that category here, over 10, 12, 13, and not baptized, give or take. I want you to consider that you're jurors. You ever been called for jury duty? Well, probably if you're not 18, you haven't. But likely you'll be called for jury duty at some time in your life, and maybe you'll get excused and maybe you won't. All right. But if you were jurors, and if you were seated as jurors, you would sit behind the judge. I haven't really been in the courtroom that often, thankfully. You'd sit behind the judge, and the defense would make their case, and the prosecution would make their case, and your responsibility would be to judge rightly. To judge rightly. My goal in these last 20 minutes or so is to persuade you to cast your vote for Jesus Christ. To not flirt with God. To not say, I like God a little. Flirting is a funny thing. It's like, sometimes you flirt with someone because it's like, she's awful pretty. She's got a loud mouth, so maybe I didn't want to spend the rest of my life with her, but like, she's pretty and fun to hang out with. And oftentimes flirting is kind of like that. It's like, I like something, but I'm not sure if I like all of it. God doesn't work that way. You can read your Bibles. You can see the things that you know are good and right. And then in another part of the Bible, you find things that trouble you and say, those things put a finger on your behavior and say, that's not right. You need to repent. And your conscience says, hey, I'd rather not hear that. I'd rather not hear that. I'll go away for a day or a week. But when I'm really feeling desperate, I need to pray, you know, I'll go back to you, God, and I'll pray. But then when the hard things come, I'll back off. I'll just flirt with you, God. Not committed. Not committed at all. But you'll come, this happens a lot of times in, I've noticed way too often in Catholic areas, there'll be a bar on one side of the street and the Catholic church on the other side of the street. Saturday night, they'll go to Mass. After Mass, they'll get out, walk across the street to the bar. I doubt you're that brazen, but But is it possible that functionally that's what you're doing? So you're flirting with God and you're saying, yeah, I like this. I mean, to be honest, I think some of you see the way that the world is going, and you see that the way the people that don't walk with God are living, you know, full of, you know, crazy, weird, bizarre stuff, and you're like, don't want to go too far that way, but you also don't want to fully cast in your lot with Jesus Christ. Where is your vote going to be? Is it going to be for Jesus? Is it going to be against Him? Will you stand up and say, I will not have this man, Jesus, rule over us? Or will you say, yes, Lord, yes, to your will and to your way? What will it be? It's foolish. Foolish to sit on the fence. Think that it can be kind of straddle in the middle. Straddle in the middle. Half in the world and half with the devil. If you weren't sleeping, we heard in the first part of this message what true conversion looks like. True conversion is like that publican coming in to pray. He knew the seriousness of what he had done. He knew his sins. He didn't worry about anybody else. He just said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And God changed that man right then. He says he went back to his house justified. He was changed from darkness to light. So what are your excuses? What are the reasons that you will not make your commitment to Jesus Christ? What are your reasons? Are they good reasons? How about this one? You don't have enough information to make a decision. Meet someone on the street, it's like, yeah, that sounds good, but I really don't know. Now, maybe they haven't. But I don't see anyone here. Trying to see. Not that I can see. I apologize if I overlook somebody. But I don't see anyone here who didn't grow up with a pretty fair understanding of the Bible. And that doesn't mean that things were done perfectly in your home. I'm sure some had better and some had worse. But if I asked you about David and Goliath, you could tell me the story. And if I asked you about, you know, Rahab and Jericho, you could tell me about that. And asked you about Ruth and Naomi, you could tell me about that. You know quite a lot. You know more than most. And if you don't, if you have a question, if you have something that you're struggling with, something you're like, I'm not sure if I can understand the Bible in this area, or if I'm not sure if I can trust the Bible because of this, find someone and ask. Don't just hide that in yourself. Just go find someone who knows God's Word, someone that you trust, and say, hey, I need to figure this out. If you have questions about any number of things, go figure them out. Go deal with them. Go ask the questions. Go get those things settled in your mind. Don't just hold them inside. Get them dealt with. What other excuses do you have? What about your parents? Do you ever blame your parents? Yeah. Your parents probably are at fault. So are pretty much everybody else's parents too. Your parents' parents had problems. Some people had parents with a lot more problems than your parents. Look, are you going to say, I'm going to go on to hell because my parents screwed me up so well that I couldn't make a decision for Christ? Like, is that what you're going to do? That's dumb. Like, that's dumb to let something that your parents did keep you from committing yourself wholeheartedly to God. Sometimes you might need to go to a different church if it's bad enough. That's not the issue. The issue is like our church isn't perfect. We don't have it all together. We're not the only church. But like, following Jesus is the only way. Like, don't let your parents or your church leaders maybe like, so-and-so offended me. So-and-so didn't do his job in such a way. Really? You're going to go to hell because of that? You're going to, because you're a church leader that's busier than you can probably imagine, didn't take the time for a relationship with you that, he probably wishes he could have. Maybe you came from a church where there was really serious problems with church leadership. Like, there's churches where church leaders end up sleeping with the secretary. If you're in that church, you're going to go to hell because your pastor slept with the secretary? It's like, that's dumb. Like, don't let somebody else's sin, even if they were in a position of authority. It's like, we're all just people. Like, kids are just little boys and girls, or parents are just little boys and girls that grew up. Like, we're figuring this out. Your parents are figuring things out. Church leaders are figuring things out. It's like, God's the only one who's got it all together. It's like, don't let that bitterness or that feeling that your church leader or your parents or somebody did something dumb. That's dumb if you're going to go to hell because of that. That's dumb if you're not going to be, if you're not going to commit yourself to Jesus Christ because of that. Who cares? It's like, Peter and John sitting there at the end, and it's like, and, Jesus is like, yeah, Peter's going to die as a martyr crucifixion. And Peter's like, well, what's going to happen to John? What's going to happen to John? Like, shouldn't he have a cruel, terrible death too, Jesus? It's like, it's like, mind your own business, Peter. Like, it's your responsibility to get things right between you and God. If you really truly think you don't have enough information, go search it out. Go find it. Go ask somebody. Go read. Go study. Go deal with it. Make your peace with God. And if you have enough information, which I think most of you do, like, do it. Don't go to hell because of your parents or because of some hypocrite, Maybe it's not even your parents or a church leader. Maybe it's just some hypocrite in the church that's like, he looks real good on Sunday, but you should see him on Friday night. It's like, yeah, there are hypocrites in the church sometimes. We try to walk together as a pure family. We try to be a pure bride for Christ. But it isn't always perfect. Don't let that person drag you to hell. Don't let your desire for sin drag you to hell. Or maybe even yet, Don't let your fear that you can't overcome sin drag you to hell. Because there's a lie. There's a terrible lie from Satan. And that lie is, you've been sinning that sin, and you're still sinning that sin. It's been years. And you can't ever overcome that sin. That publican, he'd been sinning for years and years and years. But when he hit rock bottom, he didn't just try to put on different clothes and try to look like the Pharisee. That publican didn't just put on Pharisee clothes and put up a phylactery or whatever they call it on the side of their heads. That wouldn't have changed his heart. But he cried out to God, said, "Be merciful to me, a sinner. I want to be loyal to you, God." And he changed. God can break those chains. You know, the power of the gospel is what can set us free from sin. Not just trying to do better. Turn to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. Parable of the Great Supper. For the sake of time, I might kind of just paraphrase this here. Jesus gave a parable. I'm glad you're there. You can read it and correct me if I'm wrong on things. But a parable of a man who invited some to come to the feast. And different ones made different excuses, saying, "I won't go for this reason. I won't go for that reason." The invitations were mailed out. And on the invitation it says, RSVP, by such and such a time. I want you to think right now that God has invited you to the marriage supper of the Lamb. God has invited you to spend eternity with Him. He's mailed out His letters. Mailed out His invitations. The Bible has come to you. The call has come to you. And it says, must RSVP by... It doesn't have a date. But there is a date. There is a date when it's past. There's a date when it's past. You know, it's whether that is death. You know, for a lot of people it's death. It's like, it's the date of death. And we have in our mind, that's probably going to be 73 from a man and 77 from a woman. And so it's, I'll try to repent at 72.9 years old. But that date isn't always death. Sometimes that date is some point in their life. Pharaoh hardened his heart against the Lord once, twice, three times. That's mentioned, maybe more. But then it says, God hardened Pharaoh's heart. God had tried to bring that man to repentance. God sent one plague and another for Pharaoh to turn and see the glory of God. Pharaoh could have been like Nebuchadnezzar, crying out and saying, "I praise thee, God. You've done such amazing things. I've been through this." But he didn't. He got to the point where God said, "I'll get more glory by burying you at the bottom of the Red Sea." And if you sit here today and you think, "I'm going to wait till I have my fun. I'm going to wait till I'm older. I'm going to wait. I'm going to wait to come forward and beat my breast and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Be careful, lest you end up buried with your chariot in the bottom of the Red Sea. Peter said in the book of Acts, save yourself from this untoward generation. That doesn't sound like the theology that you hear. You hear God's the one who does the saving, or the gospel's the one who does the saving. Well, this is how it is. A doctor, you're sick, you're ill, you come to the doctor. The doctor sees your condition. The doctor prescribes the medicine. You go home with the medicine. You take the medicine. And by the grace of God, you live. The medicine is the gospel. The doctor is the preacher giving you the message. You have a responsibility to, apply the medicine. You have a responsibility to take that medicine. You have a responsibility to receive Christ, to say, Christ, I will follow you whithersoever you go. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 20 says, now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Jesus invites you. Jesus was nailed to the cross for your sins. And he invites you. Now he begs you. Be reconciled to God. Stop flirting with the world. Give up the world. Give up the idea that you're going to keep going on in your sin. Be reconciled to God. Jesus said, he that is not with me is against me. And he who does not gather with me scatters abroad. The longer you remain apart from Christ, apart from full commitment, apart from brokenness, apart from coming to the Lord, the longer that stays away from, the longer you don't choose that, not only are you bringing yourself to hell, but you're saying to others, come along with me. Come to hell. And you're saying to your friends, come along. It says, he who does not gather, he who does not walk with God and gather souls because Jesus is worthy, because Jesus died to save, you will scatter abroad. What is your vote? What have you decided? Will you commit to Christ? Not to our church. Not to a certain way of doing things. But will you commit to being Jesus Christ? To saying, I'm done with flirting with the world. I'm going to walk with Jesus Christ wherever he takes me. Whether that be a simple, quiet life in obedience, or whether that be halfway around the world. It doesn't matter, because if you're calling out to God and saying, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner, and the glory of God's coming down and He's bringing healing and bringing peace on your life, it won't matter where you are. What's your decision? What is it? Comfort with God. Will you serve Him or serve the devil? What will it be? If you want to commit to Christ, I would ask that before you go home and think about other things. I know we don't commonly do it here, but I would ask, if you're ready to make peace with God, to come forward and to kneel. Let's pray. God, we know that You are so merciful, that You are so loving, Lord. You sent Jesus from heaven. You sent Jesus from heaven to redeem us to Yourself. Lord, You're slow to anger, rich in kindness. You're a merciful God. Lord, help us to be broken before You. Help us to walk with You. I pray that You would work in the hearts of those who are on the fence. I pray that You would work in their hearts, show them that the fence really isn't there, that they're either walking with You or walking against You. God, turn our hearts. Help everyone, whether we've committed to You or not, to be a broken people. A people that... people that beat our breast and cry out, be merciful to me, a sinner. Lord, because we need You. We need Your mercy. We need You every hour, God. Would You be at work today in our church and in each of our hearts? In Jesus' name, amen.